offerings still being passed around. Before we pray, just want to again thank you for coming. I'm glad you're here today. We're in the right place today because Jesus is worthy of our worship and our praise. It's my prayer that for all of us in the years to come, that we would realize the importance of investing our lives in spiritual things. I want to thank those who dedicate themselves to making sure that our children have a place where they can learn and grow. Thank you for the Awana team and leaders, for Janelle and the Sunday school teachers, for those helping out with Children's Church. I want to thank Pastor Paul and his team, tirelessly working with young people. Statistics still the same, 85% of people will make a decision for Christ before age 21. I want to thank the Sunday school teachers and home group leaders and those who are serving. And the reason is because the pinnacle of our Christian life can't be when we're in the youth group. This day ought to be the pinnacle of my Christian life. I turned 60 this year, and I can't wait till I turn 70 and then turn 80 and then turn 90, because it's just one additional decade to serve the Lord. So it's my prayer that for each one of us, if we measure our life based upon the number of Resurrection Sundays we've experienced, that in the year to come that we would follow him more clearly and dearly and nearly. He loves us, and that's why we want to study his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and mercy towards us. We thank you for the reality of the resurrection. It means everything. Thank you, Father, for the blessed hope we have because of that in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, then, as we go to your word, to learn from it, to grow from it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been a pastor in a ministry for over 40 years. Started as a freshman year of college as an intern in youth ministry over in Ukiah. I would meet my wife there. We would be in ministry in Modesto and in the Midwest and then back to Ukiah, then overseas in New Zealand and then back here. And well, it's been a joy of being the pastor here for over 9 years. During that period of time, I can't count how many funerals that I've done, but one thing I've noticed is I've done a lot of funerals for people who, for whatever reason, they didn't go to church much, but they considered themselves spiritual people. And interesting, one of the common verses that they would like to have shared at their funeral or at their graveside is the 23rd Psalm. It is, in fact, the most well-known piece of scripture in the whole Bible, and more people in the world would recognize that. Oh, yeah, that's from the Bible. That's the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Isn't that comforting? Ultimately, that same shepherd, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And at the end of that psalm, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's something about the immediate. There's something about the bleak. There's something about the future that this good shepherd holds on to us. Friends, we were created by God for God. The world is filled with people trying to figure that one out. Who's going to be the shepherd? Who's going to be in charge of our frailties? We have some options, I guess. We could follow the teachings of the Hindus, been around a long time, They recognized that there was evil in the world and difficulty in the world and there was troubles in the world. And basically their writers, this is now thousands and thousands of years ago, said, well, this all has to do with this weird thing of cosmic thing of good and evil. And ultimately it's about karma, about doing bad things and having to pay back for that. And so since there's this kind of an eternal mess of things, you just have to keep living lives. Maybe 1 year, maybe one life as a human, next year as a bull, next as an insect. You have to just keep living these lives until it's somehow sorted out. A guy named Gautama Buddha grew up in that kind of a setting, and he didn't find much hope in that. You know, live a zillion lifetimes. Maybe one day you'll get peace. So he grew up in a wealthy family. He would forsake that and go out and try to find his way. Ultimately, to determine an eightfold path. If I do this, 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 and this, then I'm going to find enlightenment. And ultimately, I can break this cycle of all these lives. And I can reach a place called nirvana, a place of peace. He would tell his disciples, hey, I haven't reached it yet, and I'm not the God. And so he was searching. Many centuries later, the prophet Muhammad, he would provide the Quran, and in that you have all these stories and all these things that Allah wants us to do. And so here's the solution to finding the brokenness of life is simply to do what Allah says. When you sin, there's no real solution other than the fact that you pray for His forgiveness and you do good deeds. And when you die, you either on the balance of the scale are in or you're out. Group of people came centuries after that. They began to call them humanists. That's a good name. Humans, we're humans. So, and thinking, you know what, well, we don't need to. We got to throw off the shackles of God. That's what's holding us back. This good shepherd stuff, that's for pansies. That's for weak people. That's the placebo of the masses. We don't need God. We don't need anybody but ourselves. Friends, why do I share these things? Because the Bible is clear to say that mankind is in desperate need of a shepherd and a savior. On this cross are represented from our Good Friday service rags that were nailed to the cross. This represents our life, that our life has been caught up somehow in what happened on the cross. There's a substitution. The theology of that is a substitutionary atonement. Big word, which means this. That Christ took upon himself our sin, bore it on the cross, and it paid the penalty for our sin. But here's, I have to tell you, if one critical event did not take place, then it disqualifies that. And that one critical event was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because all these other folks, whether it be the writers of the Hindu scrolls or Buddha himself or Muhammad, or the great writers of the humanist writers of the Western society, they are all just wishful thinkers. But Jesus Christ says, no, I came, I was God, emptying myself of that Godhood, became a man, did not consider grasping that important. But what was important was dying on the cross for your sins and raising again. And either that's true or that's just a lie. And obviously, I know it's true. How do I know it's true? It's because Jesus Christ risen from the dead, that evidence was those, his disciples and 500 other people, and it set the world on fire. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And if I'm looking for a Savior and a Shepherd, then there's no greater resume than Jesus Christ. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's a redeemer of mankind that went astray. He loves you. He came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So that's why we're here today. We're here because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer that for each one of us, that we would grow closer to him. The Apostle Paul, and this is where we have our truths that transform, and we're going to continue this, but in the fall, we preached through Philippians. The Sunday I was gone was on this verse, and Pastor Paul preached it. This is my transforming verse. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and following. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his suffering and become like him, conformed unto his death. I want to unload five things about why the Apostle Paul. I think this is the Apostle Paul's life verse. The first thing is this, and they all start with P, it's easier to remember, is he saw his position in Christ. Let me read starting here at verse 7. For whatever, in Philippians chapter 3, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things as a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You see, all the religions of the world or the philosophies of the world, even those today, it is centered on you, on the good works that you will do. Now, are there good works in Christianity? Sure. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we were created, and we were his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. But the good works don't get us to heaven. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We see in the context of this, the Apostle Paul, it says, verse 9, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Twice it's mentioned, the righteousness comes based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. I came across this story of this college, and it was a college for young women who were poor, and they were being invited to some party, some gala, and they were where the queen was going to be. And they were said, okay, you can all go to the party, but they have to come up with their own dress. And this one very poor college student, she didn't have any money, so she scraped together enough money to go to the fabric store and buy the cheapest fabric she could buy and made a dress, you know, and kind of very simple dress. And she was going, wow, this is not the greatest dress. And then this woman came along, and her name is Lady Bountiful was her name. It says, listen, I would like to do something for you. I would like to take you shopping. So he goes to this young woman who had already raised about a quarter's worth of cloth to make this dress, and Lady Bountiful would take her shopping to the finest dress shops in town. And she would pick out, she goes, wow, I feel so humbled. And the one that caught her eye was a dress that cost $75, and back then it was like, that'd be like thousands of dollars. And she was embarrassed and goes, no, I want you to have the best. And so she bought that dress, and she came back to her dormitory, and there was the dress that she had made at her best efforts. And then there was the one that Lady Bountiful had bought for her, as an act of grace. Friends, the only way you'll get to heaven is by His grace. The only clothing that will be appropriate for heaven will be clothed in His righteousness. Does that mean that you shouldn't be doing good works? No, you should be doing good works to His glory. You should be living like Christ. But we see here that the Apostle Paul, first of all, saw his position in Christ is that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he now possessed and could wear the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, God had made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I used to think that you get to heaven by going to church. That you got to heaven by acting in a Christian manner. At age 17, I was confronted by the fact that that's all on me. And Jesus says, no, there's a different way. You need to know me. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, or as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Two things that the Messiah was going to bring: the garments of salvation and the garments of righteousness. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22-23. Yet now Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of his flesh through the death, in order to present you holy and faultless, irreproachable, in the Father's presence. The Apostle Paul said, you know what? It all starts here. I must be clothed with Christ. And that only works because he's risen. He is risen. That old hymn, when our hope is built on nothing less. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. One day we will stand before the throne of God, clothed in nothing more than the righteousness of Christ. Paul doesn't end there. The first is the P of position. We take on Christ's position of holiness and righteousness. Next is it's personal. Look at this, verse 10. That I may know him. This is the verse that really caught my attention as a brand new believer, because it let me know that the issue of coming to Christ was just the beginning point. My salvation, the beginning point. But here's what God wants from each one of us. He wants you to know him daily. He wants you to experience him. And that's what the word means here. Not just to know about him, that you could get 10 out of 10 in a Trivial Pursuit game on who is Jesus. But you can know him. I've used this example many, many times. I've used this example for 40 years, and I'll use it again. As a young man, my boyhood hero was Willie McCovey. There's this baseball card. He won the MVP this year. I knew all these statistics by by memory, you know. I'd sit out in the backyard with my grandfather, and we'd listen to Giants games late into the night. He would provide peanuts and Hires or Dad's root beer. That was living large, hanging out with Granddad and listening to the Giants games on the radio. Every time Willie McCovey got up, I know, boy, here's a chance we're going to go ahead, or here's glory, you know. Years later, when I went to one of the games, a Giants game, and he in batting practice hit a foul ball, and I would grab it, and I was so thrilled. And not many people at the games back then, and I walked up, and he was about as far from here to Eric, and I said, "Hey, Willie, you just hit this ball. I've been a fan of yours for years. Could you please sign this?" And he just walked away. And I thought, well, he must not have heard me. You know, he must not understand how much I really am his number one fan. And so it happened again. He got done, and I, once again, "Hey, Willie, I've been a fan of yours for years, and that you hit this ball, it would mean a lot if you could sign this." And he looked right at me, and he walked away. Not because he's an evil guy. He didn't know me. I knew his stats. Friends, if you're here today and the only thing you know about Jesus are his stats, you're not going to go to heaven. You got to know him. You got to surrender to his lordship. Young person, it's not about just going to church. Going to church is great. Nothing is great going to the youth group and all the stuff you can go do it. But here's what you need. You need to know Jesus Christ as Lord. And then you just keep getting to know him every day. Amen? He is risen. F.B. Meyer put it this way: to know Christ in the storm of battle, to know him in the valleys of the shadow, to know him when the solar light irradiates our faces or when they are darkened with disappointment and sorrow, to know the sweetness of his dealings with bruised reeds or smoking flax, to know the tenderness of his sympathies and the strength of his right hand, all this involves many varieties of experiences on our part. But each of them, like the facets of a diamond, will reflect the prismatic beauty and the glory from a new angle. Friends, he wants you to know him because he wants you to experience him in life, not just when we get to heaven. So we see here the Apostle Paul. He saw the issue of the status he had in Christ, the stance, but also the personal relationship he could have. But also, he goes on, he says, "I want to know him," and in this context, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." The power of his resurrection. That's where we get the word dunamis, dynamite, the power of a transforming life. And I'm here to tell you, after being a believer for over 40 years, I have seen and experienced personally the power of Christ to transform a life, to transform a family, to transform a situation. And we need power. At the end of this chapter, he talks about heaven. He says this in verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior," verse 20, "and the Lord, from the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Are you going through challenges right now? I am. Aren't you glad you then have the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ available to you? Maybe the power is giving you the ability to hang in there and wait, to be patient. Maybe it's the power that's going to bring about healing. Maybe it's the power that's going to bring about transformation in your life or somebody else who needs transformation. But Paul is saying, "I want to know him personally, I want to know his power. And then he goes on. I want to know his pain. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. Simply a desire to live so faithful for Christ that he was willing to suffer for Christ as Christ willingly suffered that others may be saved. You are created to be a servant. Last week we talked about Jesus Christ did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Dying a death, even a death on the cross. Friends, humility led to service, which led to sacrifice. That's our life also. We humble ourselves behind the mighty hand of God. We say, Lord, I'm going to continue. If I need to suffer, then I'll suffer. I want to thank once again those who served the Lord in this place. Is it easy on a Tuesday night after a long day of work to feed the kids real quick, jump in the car and come and help out with Awana? And to do that year after year, decade after decade if necessary? Is it easy to know that you're going to be, for the consistency of our youth, you're going to be there every Wednesday night and help out with camp, whatever it be. Hey, I'm going to drive and do this. You know what? Hey, we're called to serve. We're not called to sit. And I don't want to be one of the people that when I get into my, and I praise God, this church is filled with people who are saints, who are serving until the Lord takes them home. But I don't want to ever say from my lips, I've done enough. Let somebody else suffer. No. The Apostle Paul says, I've taken on the position of Christ in his righteousness. I take on the person of Christ by saying, I can know him personally by the very power of Christ through the resurrection. But here, I'm going to take on the pain of Christ. I'm going to share in his suffering. Friends, we must, as Christians, never succumb to the path of least resistance. We walk with him. I've been following the prayer request of my dear friend Paul Wigg in India. Some of the very people that we help train, they're out there in these places and they're under attack, literally under attack. Mobs of people showing up at their house saying, you better leave town or we're going to burn you out. We're going to kill you. And I received I've been praying because there was a couple people that were in their particular village. They ultimately asked for a meeting of the elders, and we've been asked to pray. And here's basically what's the latest. This is from Paul. We're so excited to report that the Lord heard our prayers. And a breakthrough took place yesterday among the golems. Thanks for standing up with us in prayer. We see it to be a significant thing that happened just the day before Easter. Now these tribes will be more free to exercise their freedom and belief and to turn to the Lord in faith. The meeting with the elders took place as scheduled. The detractors forcefully attempted to persuade Santosh and Benim to recant their faith in Christ. But our brothers calmly stood their ground. Then the opponents determined to force them to leave the village. Our people expressed willingness to comply on one condition. Such an expulsion must be in writing. After 3 hours of vehement wrangling, the village headman made his final judgment after persuading the elders that any such order would lead them to a huge legal mess. He finally decreed that our brothers could go their way, while the other tribals would remain in their own ways. Neither should force his belief on the other. In the process, though, Behem's father stood and adamantly opposed his own son, and the elders determined that they would have to part ways. Friends, I can't imagine being in a place where my neighbors would show up and say, you got to get out of town or we're going to burn you down. Wisely, they were said, hey, if that's what you want, we want that in writing. Well, putting that in writing would have been a legal document that they could have shown to the Indian government saying, because that's not legal. So they've left it this way, is that you cannot overtly try to force someone to convert to Christianity. And so now they will be able to live there, and they'll still have a chance to share, but it's a tenuous situation, is it not? Most people would say, forget that, I'm gonna take the path of least resistance. Friends, but people need the Lord. If we want a path of least resistance, then we shouldn't be doing Awana. We shouldn't be doing a youth group. We shouldn't be having Sunday school classes. We shouldn't be having home groups. We shouldn't be having stuff to help with marriages or leadership training. We should just stay home and just show up on Sunday and kind of hang out together. But that's not what the power of the resurrection does. We stand in the righteousness of Christ. We can know him personally in the power of his resurrection and share in the fellowship of his suffering. And ultimately, the last one is this, is the purpose of Christ is found in this. And here's what it says in verse 11. In order that I may obtain to the resurrection from the dead. It says before that, being conformed to his death. Being made like him. I just got to tell you, what's my goal in life? Is it to be rich or have a lot of whatever? No. I want to be like Christ. I want to be conformed to him. And the Apostle Paul goes on in verse 12 and says this. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Friends, this tells me a picture of the Christian life. Because of the resurrection, I can be clothed with Christ's righteousness through faith. That's what salvation is. Admitting I'm a sinner. Repenting from my sin and thrusting myself into the grace of God. Believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then confessing him as Savior and Lord in my life. And then determining to live a life where I can know him and understand his power. Sharing his sufferings, become like him, and I press on towards that goal. And here's, I just love this, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Friends, here's what happened to me at age 16. Jesus Christ laid hold of me, and he never let go. Plenty of times that I squirmed a lot, you know. Jesus Christ has laid hold of us. And Paul says, I'm going to strive then. I'm going to strive like running a race. I'm going to lay, he goes on and I got to go there. He says, brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but the things I do, I forget what lies behind. In reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What are you pressing for today? Boy, if I just marry the right person, then everything will be perfect. If I just get the right education, get the right job, all those things. Those may be fantastic things for you. But here's what I have to tell you. Lay hold of Jesus Christ. Press on with him. In closing, there's a warning, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now even with weeping, They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Some people will see the cross of Christ and say, well, that was a pretty cool thing. What a great thing he did. But ultimately, not surrender to the Lord, not strive after, I'm going to follow Christ, but they will follow, it says here, their minds will be on the things of the earth. It says Paul weeps for them. And then he closes by saying this, and I already shared it. Our citizenship is in heaven, for which we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power of the resurrection that he has even to subject all things to himself. Friends, this all happens because of the resurrection. We can be clothed in Christ's righteousness. We can know him personally. We can see and understand his power. We can share in the fellowship of his sufferings, and we become like him. And so as the Apostle Paul says, therefore I'm going to forget what's behind. I'm going to strain forward. I'm going to press on towards the prize. It's my prayer that that's what each one of us will do in the year to come. That we will see if what Jesus Christ did on the cross is worthy of everything we can give to him. It is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us now as we go from this place, realizing that we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection, his sacrifice for our sins on the cross. Help us then in our lives to walk in a manner worthy of that. Help us, Lord, to know you, not just know about you. Help us, Lord, to spread the good news filled with your power. Help us to not pull back from suffering and serving, but that we would strive forward to the blessed time ahead. Thank you, Lord, for loving us that much. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to stand and sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. If you want more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, on the way out, there's a little pamphlet called Following Jesus. Grab one of those. If you have any questions, give me a call or give the church a call. We want you to understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be in Christ. Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the power. We thank you, Lord, that you have done all that we may know you. So, Lord, help us each and every day to surrender our lives to your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great week. God bless you.